This is Studies on the Time of the End, number 5. This is number 5. And we finished number 4, and we were talking about the different scriptures in Revelation 11 and 12 and 13 and 17 about the dragon, the leopard beast, the scarlet beast, all having the same 7 heads and 10 horns. But they're all pretty much the same, and just little differences that are of significance. And so we went through some of the details. Now we're going to advance the study a little bit more. And so this is, again, study number 5. We don't know how many studies are going to be on this, but we're going to keep pushing forward and be a blessing. And hopefully you're blessed. I'm certainly going to listen to this again. And let's see how the Lord makes this simple, yet profound, and very, very good for us and for others. The fact that the drunken woman, on the scarlet beast in Revelation 17 means a period in history down very close to the end is indicated in several other ways. It is one of the angels. Now this is a clue. You find this at the very beginning of Revelation 17, that one of the angels with the 7 last plagues that shows this vision to John. And when did the 7 last plagues occur? Just before the second advent. And so that fact that the woman and the beast are differentiated would seem to mean that the time here represented with this woman riding the scarlet beast in Revelation 17 is when the world in general has learned to think of the church as distinct from the civil power. This intellectual and even practical distinction has come about only in modern times. And what is our modern times? Where are we in our modern times? The time of the end. We saw that in Daniel 12, verse 4. Again, the fact that in this vision, the woman and the beast are shown to the prophet, that's John, in the wilderness, verse 3, it probably means that it applies to a time when both the woman and the beast are having a, quote, wilderness experience. This is beautiful. This wilderness experience is during the time of the deadly wound of the leopard beast in Revelation 13, verse 3. Say, the woman rode the beast up till the deadly wound. And as we've touched on, and we're going to go into more details, the beast is the one that received the deadly wound, the persecuting power, but not the woman. And so the beast has been taken out. So that's a time of a wilderness experience, and the woman doesn't have her persecuting power. So she is also in a, quote, wilderness experience during this time of the deadly wound. This, of course, means modern times, the time of the end, the 2 centuries or several centuries since that power to burn heretics was taken away from Rome. How constant have been her nostalgic complaints that she is being hindered in her divine right of ruling the world as she used to do, this scarlet whore. This is her period of widowhood. Revelation 18:7 points to that, where she hopes will soon be over. It is the woman's wilderness experience. She doesn't have her divine right to persecute or burn heretics. As this is merely a preliminary outline of what will appear in more detail in our later studies, we now want to show, we're not going to show now the detailed explanation of the symbols of the 17th chapter. The general meaning, however, is plain. The drunken woman, named Babylon the Great, means more than the Catholic Church. This is very important. It represents the devil's style of false religion of all time. From Nimrod's first blending of civil government and religion down to the revived or reestablished Roman power during the very last days of human history. So the scarlet beast, which serves as her mount, symbolizes the devil's style of civil government during the same long period of time. But as stated before stated, the point of time from which the beast and its rider are seen by the apostle is our own day, the time of the end, not the time of the Roman emperors. This time viewpoint, time of the end, gives us the key to unlock this paradox, an apparent flat contradiction between verses 8 and 10. In one verse, verse 8, the angel explains that the beast was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, this is very important. We may have to play this over and over again to get this. Okay, this is verse 8 of Revelation 17. This is describing, explaining the beast which was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. While in the other verse, verse 10, John was told concerning the seven heads or kings, are five are fallen. Five are fallen, right? One is, and the other is not yet come. That's in verse 10. In other words, number six of the seven heads is reigning contemporary with the time that the beast is not. The is not is referring to is out of action, the deadly wound time. The proof that the time viewpoint must be the same in both verses is seen in the fact that the two explanations are given by the same angel in the same explanation of the very same symbols. Also, both verses use all three tenses. They use past, present, and future. But later on, in our later studies, this paradox is easily resolved when we get the correct point of history from which the vision is presented to the apostle. Now, some additional proof that the time viewpoint of this chapter, this last period of human history, is found in the last part of the chapter. That's the ten kings who come with one mind and agree to give their royal power to the beast. Ellen White definitely applies this to the confederacy of the last hours of time when she says the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet all unite against the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in the final crises of human history. You can find that reference in Manuscript 24, 1891. Now, we'll explain this a little more later on. We're just touching on it to introduce the thought. This gives us a consistent and eminently reasonable interpretation of the entire 17th chapter of Revelation. The chapter as a whole belongs exactly where we find it. See? Exactly where we find it. Where do we find it? It's after chapter 14, after chapter 13, after chapter 12, and it's before chapter 18, and it's actually all one big unit. The chapter as a whole belongs exactly where we find it as related to the parts before and after. So its setting is when? Chapter 17, the setting of chapter 17 of Revelation is in the last days. See, the last part of the time of the end. And the climax of the chapter deals with the climax of human history. When all the powers of earth reverse the policy of fragmentation and separation that is spoken of in the vision of Daniel 2, where it was foretold that the divisions of the Roman Empire would not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. But in the final hours of time, this fragmentation policy, initiated at Babel by God as a protection of his people and a partial blocking of Satan's plans, becomes reversed. And for one brief prophetic hour, Ellen White tells us, page 614, Great Controversy, the restraint which has been upon the wicked is removed, and Satan has complete, entire control of the finally impenitent. Whoa. They all will have one mind, and they all will agree to unite against God and his people. Revelation 17:14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." Now, we've already seen that some of the prophetic symbols may be understood in two different ways, viewed from different angles, right? The dragon primarily represents Satan, but it has a secondary sense. It means imperial Rome or pagan Rome, which was the ruling world power when these visions were given to John when he wrote the book of Revelation. And then when he was given these revelations on the Isle of Patmos in that cave. Who put him there? The Emperor of Rome, right? Okay. So the same principle of a twofold meaning will be helpful in understanding the symbol of these seven heads that were mentioned several times in the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. The number seven, let's talk a little more detail here. The number seven usually indicates completeness or finality. And as the seven heads are said to be successful, or successive in Revelation 17 verses 9 and 10, they evidently represent all the various successive nations through which Satan has tried more or less successfully to control national affairs, not just to control national affairs so that he can be in power and so that he can be glorified, but to do what? To oppose or hinder the work of God, because he's paying attention. He knew what God wants to do. He wants to lighten the earth with his glory. He wants a final generation. He wants probation to close forever, one way or the other. He wants to bring this thing to an end, and Satan doesn't want him to. See, this has been going on for a long time, and the hope and the prayer and the prophecy is we are living in that time when it does come to an end. Now, it's been dragged out since 1844, because 1844 is when? In the time of the end. It's when all this light is blowing up in our faces. Finally, 1798, the beast is taken out, the woman is a widow, and she's being inflicted by the deadly wound and those two lamb-like youthful horns on the land beast, which is the United States, those youthful horns of lamb likeness, they're a heavenly origin, keeps that beast at bay, keeps it under arrest, keeps that wound intact until God's people can do its work. They can do their work. So Satan, in these successive heads, is shown that he had control of nations at various times, successive times, and he more or less successfully controlled the affairs, national affairs, to oppose or hinder the work of God. And we've read about this, you know, ancient Israel going back and forth, and they're in bondage, they're in captivity, they're going through it, they're repenting, then they go through it again, you know. And then by the time Christ shows up, guess what? They're under the rule of Rome. That was never God's plan. But Satan is holding things up. Boy, it's a fuss and a fight. So, in other words, the seven heads would mean all the oppressive, tyrannical civil governments during all of human history, from the days of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel to the very end of time. This would be the larger view of the subject, what theologians call the apostolic-matic meaning of the prophecy, the way that heaven intelligences see it. You know, we got all these different conspiracies going on today. And one world government, globalism, the Conrad, you know, the Illuminatis, the pyramid with the eye on the top, and the Masons, and all on and on and on. We need to look at what the Bible says. How heaven sees it. And heaven's already wrote in this, had John write it down for us. That's what we need to be glued to. So this idea of opposing, the purpose of a one-world government is not just because the Democrats or the liberals or the atheists or the Marxists or the communists or some nut job group wants to control the world and have all the wealth and power and be glorified. No, no. It's to oppose and not just hinder the work of God, but to crush it forever in the great controversy. That's the idea. It's not a political thing. So we see that there must be a view which would apply to the seven specific cases. In other words, we want to look at these seven heads. And so the statement that says five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. So five, that's five, one is, that's six, and the other is not yet come, that's seven. That's in verse 10 of Revelation 17. Obviously indicates seven specific world powers in a series. Five, six, seven. Hence, we need to study with much care to see what successive nations are meant by these seven. This is very important. Until recently, the 17th chapter of Revelation was the most mysterious of all the chapters in the book of Revelation, if not in the entire Bible. Our pioneer prophetic expositor, Brother Uriah Smith, had very little to say about it. Protestant realized in a general way this chapter depicts the unholy alliance of church and state, but that general meaning is as plain as ABC, but its numbers and other details have been a complete enigma for even Seventh-day Adventists. Even the last part of the chapter about the ten kings coming to one mind and agreeing to give their power to the beast has been misunderstood as referring to the Middle Ages, in spite of the plain statements of Ellen White as assigning this to the Confederacy of the Very Last Hours of Time, which we just read in manuscript. The manuscript that we just read in the previous comments that we were making, manuscript 24, in 1891. So the reason for this continuous misunderstanding may not be so obscure. Perchance the time was not ripe for it to be yet understood. Maybe Revelation 17 was sealed and wasn't ready to be opened yet. So this chapter is intimately connected with the loud cry of Revelation 18, verse 4. What does that say? Come out of her, my people. And like much of the book of Daniel that was closed up and sealed till the time of the end, right? Not all of Daniel was sealed up, was it? No. Just certain portions of Daniel was sealed up. Is it possible that Revelation chapter 17 was also sealed because the time was not yet needed to understand it in its fullness? So this chapter 17 of Revelation may not have been designed by divine providence to be understood until when? Until the message of the loud cry would be ready for proclamation to the world. Now, isn't that interesting? Here we are looking at it. Is it possible that right here, right now, the Lord is ready to work? Psalms 119, verse 126. They have made void thy law, O God. It is time for thee to work the latter rain. What's the law? Those two beautiful lamb-like horns on the land beast. Civil liberty, religious liberty, based on the law of God, heavenly origin. But that message is now due. The ban would therefore have been lifted on Revelation 17, and every detail of this chapter would be made plain. So many centuries, the Catholic Church has had their own interpretation of this particular chapter in Revelation. Her theologians followed closely the modernistic critics, have always assumed that the time viewpoint from which the angel's explanation was given to John was the time of the Roman emperors. Accordingly, they always have thought that they had to bring in Egypt and Assyria to lead off on the list of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece in order to have the, quote, five kings or five empires. So they had to grab Assyria and Egypt to make up the number five. And that was then that these five had fallen, as stated in verse 10. So pagan or imperial Rome was then reigning at the time this was written, and would be the number six of the series. Of course, the next one, number seven, which at that time had not yet come, would be the horrible Antichrist. This was also the teaching of the early church fathers. A number of years ago, before this paradoxical language of this chapter was well understood, even some Adventist writers were deceived on this part of the wine of Babylon. They adopted this Catholic interpretation of the most vital of all the prophecies, probably because they thought they had a clear case of making the number seven of this series a symbol of the great Antichrist. They overlooked the fact that Egypt and Assyria are never once referred to in any of the serial prophecies of Daniel. You don't see Assyria on the great metal man of Daniel 2 or the animals in Daniel 7. Egypt and Syria. Now, there's characteristics. That's another study of Egypt. That's a different topic. But they also forgot the well-known historical fact that the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel is often called the Neo-Babylonian Empire, or the word Neo applies to the Second Babylonian Empire. Why is that? Because the first career of Babylon antedated both Egypt and Assyria, going all the way back to the time of Nimrod. soon after the flood. The Tower of Babylon. Babel. That's when Babylon began. That's its first beginnings of its career. That's where Abraham was called out of. That Babylon stretched all the way from the time of Nimrod to the time of Nebuchadnezzar. As we shall see in our later studies, the religious factor is vastly more important to the conflict of the ages than it is the political, and it's always more the concern of Bible prophecy, the great controversy. This was the case in ancient times. Neither Egypt or Assyria, though they were cruel and oppressive, ever exerted anything like the bewitching, seductive, and deceptive influence which during all the centuries from Nimrod to Belshazzar and long after the cults and priesthoods centered in holy Babylon, exercised over the surrounding nations. No one's ever done that before. In fact, both Egypt and Assyria were relatively insignificant in their religious and cultural influence on the rest of the world. But Babylon wasn't. The advocates of saying Egypt and Assyria are one of those heads, those seven heads, disregarded the plain statement of prophecy. What's the plain statements of prophecy? That number seven of the series would only have a brief career. And when he cometh, he must continue, it says in verse 10, a short space. That's brief, short space. Or must remain only a little while in the RSV. Or in the Goodspeed translation, his stay must be brief. But everybody knows that the Catholic Church has lasted almost as long as all the others put together. It's not short, brief, a little while. These are serious objections and indicate that this cannot be the correct interpretation. The true view will not involve any denial of facts. We need a sensible, self-consistent interpretation of this chapter 17 so that we can give intelligently the last gospel message of come out of her, my people, in Revelation 18:4. So, let's do it again. The red dragon of chapter 12 of Revelation, the leopard beast of chapter 13 of Revelation, and the scarlet beast of chapter 17 of Revelation are all described as having seven heads. We must find a meaning that will fit them all. This we may do if we look upon the series as beginning with the Babylon of Nimrod. And as representing successfully the more or less successful attempts of Satan to assume control of mankind and compel them to do his bidding. Not just for work, you know, to be glorified and to be worshipped. No, no. He enlists, and the bidding he wants them to do is to do what? Fight against the work of God and the people of God. So the first and second Babylonian empires indicated by Nimrod and Nebuchadnezzar should be regarded as one unit. Then Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Imperial Rome would make the list of the first four, as in all the prophecies of Daniel. Papal Rome would thus become the fifth, receiving its first deadly wound or its death stroke in 1798. As Adventists, we should all have that figured out by now. These are the five that are fallen, that it says, at the time spoken of by the angel in verse 10 of Revelation 17, and the period since then, the time of the end. That's what the angel's talking about in Revelation 17, which has already lasted a century and a half, may last, we know not how much longer. You know, the time of the end was supposed to wrap up before 1850s and 1860s, and we have a lot of evidence from that from the pen of Ellen White. So we don't know how much longer yet, but we're getting close. Things are happening today. 2020 is obviously the point regarded as the present in this prophecy, the point from which the interpretation is given by the angel. At this period, the time of the end, says the angel, the satanic beast of intolerance was and is not, verse 8, meaning the same as the period of the deadly wound, was and is not. The was part was when he was alive without the deadly wound, and the is not is when the deadly wound was inflicted upon him. That's what's meant by this in chapter 17. Yet the angel immediately goes on to state that one of the heads is, verse 10, or is reigning, good speed. This must be the number 6 of the series. In other words, number 6 must be in existence or be reigning during our day from 1798 onward. This much seems to be certain. Accordingly, we need to look around in our modern world in order to identify, if possible, the world power meant by this profoundly important prophecy. Now, two candidates have been suggested. The two-horned beast or the false prophet. In all probability, must have a place somewhere in this series of world powers. Two-horned beast, false prophet. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, it follows next in succession after the infliction of the deadly wound upon the leopard beast, but it was very youthful and lamb-like in 1798. Brand new country. Ink wasn't even dry on the Constitution, so to speak. 1776, 1780s. See, youthful, amazing country, nothing like it seen in the entire world ever. What an amazing place this was. And guess who was born just during that time? William Miller, 1782. By 1800, he's a young man. In a country that is youthful, in those horns, and lamb-like. At that time, it could not possibly be looked upon as a dominant world power. And several other prophecies that is mentioned is made beforehand of a power in anticipation of what it would become later. See. It would become such seem what it would become later. Such seems to be the case here. It can well be argued that this two-horned beast, in its innocence, in its youthfulness, does not qualify as one of the heads in this series, because all these other heads were the ones that Satan had control over, to oppose God, the work of God, and his people. The lamb, the beast with the lamb-like horns that was youthful and innocent was not doing any such thing. Matter of fact, it protected the people of God. So it can be well argued that this two-horned beast does not qualify as one of the heads in this series until it begins to speak like a dragon.
Oh.
It's no longer lamb-like. For all the heads are pictured with an antagonistic, being antagonistic to God and His truth. But in its lamb-like early stage, it's kindly and harmless. The founding fathers, faulted as they had defects of character, they were, they had problems and so on. But they were convicted. They wrote down things that went against their own selves. Who does that? See? All men are created equal. They gave glory to God, the Creator, the Supreme Governor, inalienable rights. See? Separation of church and state. Not church and God. I mean, not state and God, but church and state. This was its lamb likeness. It was kindly and harmless. So this isn't for biblical illiterates. We need to be, as Adventists, we need to, start growing up here a little bit, like Paul told the Hebrew Christians. I came to give you some meat, on Melchizedek. But you want to go over the basic stuff. There's nothing wrong with singing songs. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But we need to, that's a wonderful song, and I sing it all the time here and there. But our music needs to get a little more deeper, don't you think? And so does our thinking on the gospel. So we don't want to be biblical illiterates. Everyone familiar with the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation knows that in any extended series, the next one following is always pictured as the cause of the downfall of its predecessor. So when we got Babylon, who comes next? Medo-Persia. What does Medo-Persia do? It takes out Babylon. Same thing with Medo-Persia. Who takes out Medo-Persia? Greece. Accordingly, in the case that's before us, we need to consider what it was that caused the deadly wound in 1798, and perhaps also still keeps this deadly wound from ever healing. What keeps the wound from that deadly wound from healing? What keeps it from it? From healing. That deadly wound has not been able to heal. Do you think it wants to heal? It does, but it can't. Why is that? There's something in the way of its healing. It was not the historic monarchy of France, the eldest son of the church, which brought about the downfall of the papacy in 1798, that kept it from healing. It's what the Great Controversy tells us on page 269. It says, a new manifestation of satanic power, Revelation calls the beast from the bottomless pit or the abyss. It wasn't the monarchy of France that inflicted this deadly wound upon the beast. It was this beast from the bottomless pit or the abyss that inflicted the deadly wound. The Directory is the name given to the group of five men who ruled from 1795 to 1799. It was they who sent Berthier to take the Pope prisoner and bring him to France. And it was the fanatical, organized atheism which they represented, that brought about the overthrow of every Catholic government throughout the world at that time or soon afterward. And in our day, it is this same beast from the bottomless pit, outwardly toned down and more polite and showing less outward fanaticism, but still keeps the deadly wound from being healed. Don't misunderstand. The complete separation of church and state is a wise and good policy. Civil and religious liberty are both good, but the French revolutionists stole these heavenly ideas from the Americans of a previous generation, and they used them to camouflage their propaganda of an anti-God, anti-Bible, which spread so universally at that time. And the biblical higher criticism, or the liberalism of our day, the evolution philosophy, or the modern anti-Genesis apostasy, now so universal throughout the Occidental world, that's the Western cultures, are just the same manifestation of satanic power, though in the style of the 20th century. It was new in 1798, but today we have grown so accustomed to it that we take it for granted. This is what is meant by the number 6 of the 7 heads, the beast from the bottomless pit. Without a doubt, this is what brought about the deadly wound in 1798. At that time, it could correctly be described as a new manifestation of satanic power, for nothing like it had been known before in the history of the nations. But from that day to this, under various changes and disguises, it has become the dominant intellectual power throughout the Western world. It is this anti-Genesis apostasy which still keeps the deadly wound from being healed, which indicates that it is the prophetic successor of number 5 of the series of the 7 heads, and hence must qualify as head number 6. But you may ask, what about the 2-horned beast? Or what about the false prophet, which we Adventists for 100 years now or longer have been teaching means the United States, making it number 7 of the series? The prophecy describes it as having 2 horns like a lamb, which the great controversy says fitly represents the character of this country in its early days. Page 441 of the great controversy. When presented to the prophet as coming up, Ellen White says, certainly this character of gentleness and harmlessness is still a truthful characterization of America in the matter of civil and religious liberty. This would seem to indicate that at this stage of its career, America cannot qualify as one of the 7 heads yet. For they are all the opponents of God and the people of God, all of these animals. See, the French Revolution and this beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit stole the ideas that we had, see, about separation of church and state. But they did it for a different reason. They used those principles for a different reason. And they kept God out of the marketplace. See? And that's what keeps the deadly wound from not healing. In other words, the wound that was inflicted was on an animal that persecuted people. Catholic Church is not persecuting anybody right now. See? So, America is still You know, this idea of gentleness and harmlessness, that idea still in our midst for the moment. It's being challenged in civil religious liberty ideas. This would seem to indicate at this stage of his career, America cannot qualify as one of the seven heads. Yet after the first statement about having two horns like a lamb, every single statement about this two-horned beast is bad, terribly bad. It is pictured as a clever but tricky deceiver, the most accomplished and dangerous deceiver of all human history. At the climax of its evil career, it will speak as a dragon. But the detailed charge against it gives a list of some of the spectacular deceptions with which it induces the people into making an image to the leopard beast. That's the number five of these series of different heads. And then gets everybody to pay homage to this first beast, the leopard, in this way bringing it back to life again. Hence, healing the deadly wound. Oh, how foolish we are. If we take civil liberty away, and it's being challenged right now, shutdowns, coronavirus, no mask, you got to wear a mask. Man, government can shut you down, even religious liberty, you can't go to church and all that. We're toying and breaking and trying to get rid of. And when we do that, that beast, that leopard beast is going to come back to life, man. Revelation 17 says, the woman, the great whore. And Revelation 18 says, I am no longer a widow. It'll bring it back to life. The healing of its deadly wound. This, of course, is in effect bringing the beast of intolerance, religious persecution back from the bottomless pit, the state of death, as foretold in Revelation 17, verse 8. When God deals with the situation, this two-horned beast is cast alive into the first lake of fire at the second coming of Christ. Now, I'm going to bring this number five to a close here because we've been going for almost, not quite an hour, about 50 minutes. And then we're going to deal with the rest of this. We're going to talk about it some more. Don't you think this is present truth right now? This is the path. God has given us light. God's very practical. He gives us light that's needed. Practical. In all kinds of fronts. The law and the gospel. See? They're both very practical. They're both very meaningful. The law of God is not just thou shalt not do this and that and so on. It's his government. And that law, exposes what the devil's up to. It says in the book of Psalms, thy word is like a what? A lamp unto my feet. See? We can see what's going on. And the gospel of righteousness is how we're saved. It's the wisdom of God in taking wretched sinners. And he wants the wicked to repent and be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. This doesn't have to be, you know. The wicked don't need to get more wicked. They need to repent. And we are wicked too in our unbelief, in our evil ways. But we need to repent too and become, you know, receive the righteousness of Christ. That's the balance here. That's the amazing thing. We can't fool God. God's wanted to wrap it up. Satan has been opposing this throughout history. But that opposition is coming to an end, God says. So while Satan is going to give it his last best shot, it's called the time of trouble and all the crazy stuff that he's going to do. God's going to cover us with his righteousness in such a powerful way. Yes, we're going to go through it. It's going to be more horrible than Ellen White says we can mention. But as we go through the little time of trouble, the commencement of the time of trouble right here, right now, with all this shutdown stuff. I don't know where this is all going. But as this gives us a little taste, you know, when you got to stand in line for an hour just and then see if you can get some toilet paper, and toilet paper, the shelf's empty, you know, that's, you know, I mean, toilet paper is a recent invention, but for us who are living at the end of time, that's a big deal. And that's just nothing compared to what's happening. See, so we went through some hardships. People are locked in their homes. They got sick from being in homes. They couldn't go outside. Kids were going crazy. On and on. People lost their businesses. Unbelievable. People lying to us. Power. There's a power grab going on. See, control over people, nothing new. And a lot of us who've lived for a while have never seen the likes of this. Now, there's been other times in history that this has happened in Russia and Germany and different parts of the, even now there's places that this is happening, but not here in the United States. But here it is. So God's giving us a heads up. It's very practical what he's telling us. And we're going to continue this study. And may God receive all the praise and all the glory is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.